Pin number 17. Pardon me. Pin number 23. Number 23. Behold, behold the Lamb of God on the cross. For us, he shed his precious blood on the cross. Oh, hear the overwhelming cry, Eli, Lama Sabachthani. Draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. Then we rise and sing number 23. Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1. First Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The 22nd verse. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The second chapter and the first verse. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was very much impressed this morning, and I'm sure I was not alone in this, by the reading of a verse from the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel by a brother here. The verse was this: Think ye that I am come to send peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. What a remarkable statement. The Lord Jesus Christ, sent of God to this world, stood forth among men and said, Think ye that I am come to bring peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. There has been on this earth one defense of God, whose every footstep displayed the wondrous, loving heart of the God who inhabited eternity, and the very presence of that one here on earth among men was the cause of that which he himself speaks of as division. And if ever there has been a cause for division upon the face of the earth, it has been the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this company tonight, although with my limited perception I cannot discern it, there is in this company a division, a separation, a dividing into two companies. And between those two companies there stands the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one company, by the matchless grace of God, rejoices to be able to say, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and on our way homeward to the glory, to meet him and to praise him forever. The other company must say, lost, lost, guilty, condemned, and on your road to hell. This is the language, my friend, of the Word of God. And at the very beginning of this meeting, I would bring before you this solemn fact that under the eye of God, you are on either one side or the other of that division which has come to pass in this world through the presence here of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross upon which he was crucified. A number of years ago, a young man was touring England. He was taking pictures here and there of those things which he considered to be of interest. And he noticed a number of people gathered around a very large tree in the Midlands. And he noticed some of them taking pictures of it. So he approached to see what their interest was. And he found that this tree was surrounded by a barricade. And on it there was a plaque indicating that this tree marked the geographical center of England. And it seemed to be of great interest to those who were gathered round it. The young man stood there with his camera for a while, thinking, a tree which marks the center of England. And then he stepped up to one who was nearby and tapped him on the shoulder and asked a few questions about this tree. And then said to him, sir, have you ever heard about the tree that marks the center of the world? It sounded like nonsense. It sounded like an impossible condition. But this young man went on to explain that there was indeed a tree which marked the center of this world, and on the one side and on the other were those who were either redeemed and on their way home to the glory, or lost and on their road to eternal darkness. I want to preach tonight, as God gives me strength, from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is impressed upon me, for I feel that the inroads of modernism are so subtle, so deceitful, that much that passes as gospel today would meet with the favor of a modernist. But I don't believe that the preaching of the cross of Christ would receive a compliment from a modernist, nor the precious blood of Christ which was shed upon that cross for the cleansing of the guilt of my sins in the sight of God. Oh, from this precious book tonight, may we see that which brings an end, an utter and an eternal end to all that we were as guilty sons of Adam on our way to our doom, and that now by the matchless grace of God we are in truth redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You and I have found it to be so. We have found those who mock, those who ridicule at the wondrous story of the love of God in sending His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stretched out His hands upon the cross of Calvary and there bowed His head and died. Oh, says the man of religion, what a foolish story this is. This makes nothing whatsoever of man. And on he goes with his religious observances, priding himself in them, but turning his back upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord Jesus said to a company of people one day, "Ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come." That solemn language. Would you like the Lord to address such words to you? "Ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, ye cannot come." To whom did the Lord address these words? Was He speaking to those behind prison bars? Was He speaking to those whom we would consider the offscouring of society? He was standing in the temple. He was standing in the temple addressing the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And to them He said, "Ye shall die in your sin." You know as well as I do that in this land in which we live, with all its Bibles, with all its churches, there are so many who are trusting in that which is not of God. The cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, the precious Savior who laid down His life there that we might be redeemed. Our dear next door neighbor just recently passed away. And the last visit we had with her in the hospital, she was getting so very, very near the end of the journey. And she laid her head back upon her daughter's arm. And just after a word of prayer as we turned to leave the room, she said over and over, "Oh, my precious Savior. Oh, my precious Savior." What a way to go home. What a way to go home. Oh, my beloved friend, I want to ask you this. You may yet be young. You may be in robust health and strength. But can you look up this night and say, "My precious Savior"? Indeed, have you ever uttered words like that? Don't tell me you are a child of God. Don't tell me you are a Christian if that heart of yours does not respond in love to the one who went down under the dark waters of death in love for poor, lost, guilty sinners. Oh, you say, "I'm young, I'm strong, I'm well, and I don't believe I need to consider these things too seriously. When the time does come, I'll give more thought to this matter." When the time does come. Just before I left home, there were a lot of workmen in Ottawa engaged in the building of a new bridge over the Rideau River. They had come to work and had gone home again day after day, and all was well. But on this particular day, with only a brief moment of warning, just a little quivering of the bridge upon which they were standing, and with a horrible crash, the whole thing, tons of cement and steel, went tumbling down, and the workmen with it. And in a moment, the whole city was in alarm. Ambulances, helicopters, and whatnot were rushed to the scene. And I am not sure of the figure. There were between 60 and 70 dead and wounded carried away to the hospital. Come to work in the morning in the very best of health. And before the day is over, there they were laid out one after the other. They were gone, my friend, without one moment of warning. Gone into eternity. Gone to meet God. If that had been your case, or mine, where would you be now? Where would I be now? Now, what do you suppose was the reaction from a situation like that? An immediate full-scale investigation. Who was responsible for this? Were there some warnings issued? Was someone trying to cut corners somewhere? Were there warnings that were neglected or unheeded? And it would seem from the preliminary investigations that there had indeed been warnings which had gone unheeded. And the picture on the front page of the paper was the picture of the chief engineer in charge of the project with his hand on his forehead and a look of anguish on his face. He felt a personal responsibility for the condition that had taken place. But I tell you, my friend, it's a solemn challenge to my heart to stand here tonight, for you and I are on our way to eternity. And you are either on one side or the other of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're on your way to glory, or you're on your way to hell, one or the other. It's not popular. It's not heard too often today. But it's the truth of God. And I beg of you, my beloved friend, no matter how often you may have heard this story before, I beg of you to pause this very moment and ask your heart this solemn question: upon which side of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ do I stand this night? The 22nd verse, the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Those men who seek after and glory in the wisdom of this world would certainly proclaim the message tonight as being foolishness. Foolishness. But it tells us in the 18th verse, which we just read, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Oh, isn't that glorious language? I want to present, as God enables me, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it seems to me that it stands forth from the pages of this wondrous book to separate the lost from the redeemed. Do you know that the very first recorded utterance of man to God in the pages of this book found in these words: I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The first recorded utterance of man to God. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the last recorded utterance of man to God are these wondrous words: even so come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't those glorious words? Oh, my friend, which is the language of your heart? Are you looking forward to meeting him? Did your heart say today, even so come, Lord Jesus? Pause. Can you say it right now? Can you truthfully, dear boys and girls, dear young people, each and every one of us, can you look up right now and say in the joyful silence of your redeemed heart, even so come, Lord Jesus? Oh, by the grace of God, I stand here and say with profound thanksgiving that I can utter it and hope with all my heart that it takes place before the hour is over. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the last recorded utterance of man to God. And the first one: I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And between the two, there stands the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The language of either one or of the other is your language tonight. Either you're naked and guilty before God, or you stand among those who are joyfully awaiting the moment of his return. There is no middle ground. There is no ground upon which you can stand simply because you were brought up in a Christian home, simply because you have a Bible of your own, and you know those wondrous Bible stories, and you know a number of verses by heart. And you sing these little choruses from time to time and perhaps have certain pleasure in singing them. But let me remind you of this, my beloved friend, that if the Lord Jesus came this very moment, he would not look at the record of how many verses you know, nor how many stories you know, nor how much of this book you may have read, though I commend the reading of it with all my heart. But he would look to that heart of yours to see if it has been cleansed from every stain of sin by the precious blood of Christ. You know, we find in Revelation not only that marvelous language, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," but we do find a company whose state is still as it was in the beginning. Adam cried in his fear, "I was naked and I hid myself." And there will be those whose language is recorded in the sixth chapter of Revelation. They will call upon the rocks and mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. My boy Danny and I were just recently driving eastward from Vancouver, and we came to an area there through the mountains where there had been a fearful landslide. I had seen one that had taken place many, many years before, but this one was of comparatively recent date. It appears, if I have the story correctly, that two people were going through in their car and had a little car trouble, I think because there had been a small landslide that made things difficult for them, and they stopped to see if they could possibly get through. If I remember correctly, someone else came along in a truck and also stopped to render assistance. Then along came a man driving a busload of passengers. He took a look at what had happened. He took a look at that mountain that had apparently stood there for centuries. And what did he do? He turned his bus around with a word of warning to those who were still there and got out of that valley as quickly as he could. And no sooner had he gotten out than that mountain split in two and came down into the valley with a roar. And when we came through, the road had been built on top of 200 feet of rock. And beneath that rock were still the bodies of those who had been trapped in it. They told us that the rock in that valley was piled to a depth of 200 feet and a new road built over the top of it. And we thought and we commented as we drove and looked at the split mountain beside us of that solemn verse in the Word of God, the day when men and women would call upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Beloved friend, I speak the truth, and I speak in solemn word of warning. You may call it foolishness, you may reject it, but the day is coming, I warn you solemnly with my hand upon the word of God. The day is coming when that division which we speak of this night will be an eternal division between us and you. There is a great gulf fixed. In the 16th of Luke, the curtain is drawn aside, and we are privileged to look into that solemn picture of the eternal destiny of souls. One comforted, the other tormented, and a great and eternally fixed gulf between the two. Could we just picture the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can we picture that blessed one after the night of his trial being led forth through the gates of Jerusalem, and with him there are led two malefactors? And the blessed Savior, the Son of God, who came forth from the heart of God in love to men, had just heard them crying, "Not this man, but Barabbas."
Oh, how he must have felt that.
Not this man, but Barabbas. Oh, I warn you, beloved friend, there is a division. There is a distinction. There are two classes. There are two ways. There are two deaths. There are two destinies. And I see them in that verse. Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. And the state of your soul this night before God is in that cry. Not this man, but Barabbas. You wouldn't dare utter those words. And yet I ask you, where are you? There is a broad road that leads to destruction. And there is a narrow road that leads to life and eternal glory. I was on that broad road. I suppose I must say in all honesty that I was on the clean side of that broad road. So often that broad road is painted as though it were filled with human derelicts, as though it were filled with men and women with whom we would not dare associate. But I want to tell you this, that on the broad road that leads to the pit of eternal darkness, there are many who are living clean and respectable and religious lives. And when they pass into eternity, the very finest sermons are said over their remains. But they've gone down the broad road. They've turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have rejected him and will have nothing to do with the precious blood of Christ. By the matchless grace of God, I say it, he sought me and he found me, though but a boy, on the broad road. I knew it. By the grace of God, he set my feet upon the narrow road that leads homeward to the glory. He redeemed my soul. He cleansed me from every stain of sin with the precious blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary. And tonight, in the language of the Word of God, I am able to say, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has cleansed me from all sins. Have you ever made such a confession? What a joy it is to hear it. Just a few days ago, I was standing trying to tell the story of God's redeeming love in a maximum security penitentiary. And there were a crowd of men there listening. The guards were standing at the exit. What would you tell a company of people like that? What kind of gospel would you tell them? Turn over a new leaf, try to live clean, respectable, upright life. We tried to tell them, beloved friend, what we're trying to tell you tonight, that the heart of every one of them, and myself included, in the sight of God had been stained with sins, sins that would banish us forever from all hope of heaven. But that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. And you know, when the meeting was over, to my great delight, one of those men, without waiting a moment, came forward, and in the presence of all the others, he grasped my hand and said, so everyone could hear, I would like you to know that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if I never see you again down here, I'm going to meet you up there. They were hardened men, murderers and lifers among them. And as soon as he sat down, another came forward while all the men were sitting watching. And he too grasped my hand with the same radiant, joyful confession. I'm going to meet those men in the glory. I believe their confession. I believe God heard it. And I believe they meant it with all their heart. And I want to ask you, who have been brought up in a Christian home, and you've heard the gospel again and again, have you ever in all your life said to anyone, the Lord Jesus Christ is my precious Savior. His blood has washed my sins away. Could you not say that tonight? Could you not, my friend? Oh, how he loves you. He died that you might be redeemed.
He went forth from the city of Jerusalem. He went up to the top of that hill called Calvary. And there, beloved friend, they took those hands which had ministered to the needs of multitudes. They took those feet which had trodden the length and breadth of the land of Israel in deeds of blessing and kindness. They nailed his hands and his feet to the very cross that we're reading about. Not long ago, I took the map of the land of Israel, and I tried to trace over that map the long and weary journeys of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was done, I wept. When I was done, I wept, for I thought of those feet which had trodden those weary, weary miles in love to the souls of men. Those feet nailed to the cross of Calvary. This is what men did to the heart. This is what men did to the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, my friend, as he hung there upon the cross, a spectacle to men and angels, the most marvelous thing that could possibly transpire took place. At noonday, the sun refused to shine. Darkness was over all the land. My Savior bowed his holy and sinless head. And according to the language of 1 Peter chapter 2, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross. Isn't that marvelous language? I remember a brother speaking of that in Smith Falls one day. And when he came to that word, our sins, I can see him. He paused, bowed his head. He could hardly finish. He said, oh, my friend, not only the judgment that I deserve, not only the wrath of God that ought to have been mine, but my sins, in all their shame, in all their guilt, he bowed that holy head. You can't fathom it, nor can I. With all the hatred of his holy being against sin, he bowed his head, and your sins and yours and mine, by the grace of God, were laid upon him. All the guilt of them, the shame of them, he bowed his head. But he hung there upon the cross for those 3 hours of darkness, while the sword of God's wrath and judgment, which ought to have fallen upon me, swept again and again through the very soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, he hath poured out his soul unto death. Isn't that strong language? Can you fathom what that must mean? He hath poured out his soul unto death. If you read the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and remain unmoved by it, I cannot fathom your heart. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ stands tonight as that which separates the lost from the saved, the guilty from the pardoned, the hell-bound from the heaven-bound. For there upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made atonement. He finished the work. He cried in triumph, it is finished. Isn't that marvelous language? Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? You've heard it before. But oh, from time to time, when we meet with those who have never heard it, how it stirs our hearts to think of the matchless grace of God that ever gave to us such a privilege. I remember one day I was standing outside Exeter Cathedral in England. I was admiring the architecture and the carving. And an old lady came out the door, very aged, bent with age. And I had a little gospel paper with me, which I offered to her with a few words. But I believe she felt my accent was so unusual, she must find out where I came from. So she looked up and said, sir, thank you very much. Where are you from? Well, I said, lady, I am from Canada, but I'm more interested in where I'm going than where I came from. Where are you going? She said. Well, lady, I'm on my way home to heaven to meet the Lord Jesus. And you know, her head went back down again. And she said, oh, I wish I could say that, but I'm a sinner. Isn't that unusual? I was delighted to hear her say that. Have you ever said that? Have you ever owned it, or have you stood up and said, I am not as other men are? There's no blessing for you unless you're willing to own what she owned that day. Do you know, when I began to tell her of the glorious reality of sins eternally forgiven through the precious blood of Christ, I found to my astonishment it was utterly new to her. We spent about an hour together going over the Word of God, and she heard for the first time, though she had attended that place all her life, she heard for the first time that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. She was depending on her devout attendance at the cathedral to earn for her some vague hope of heaven. Oh, my friend, I know not what your trust may be, but I ask you this. Are you trusting completely and only to the one who died for sinners upon the cross of Calvary? Could you take the hand of any other believer in this company tonight and say, thank God, I know from the authority of this book, the Word of God, that my sins are washed in the precious blood of Christ, and that I am on my way homeward to the glory. There stands the cross. On the one side and on the other, there are those who represent the whole of Adam's race. One good and one bad. Is that the way it is? No, indeed. Two malefactors. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is the whole of the human race represented in those two men. And one of them, oh, thank God for this story, one of them turns to the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Isn't that wonderful language? Those hands of his, while he had the use of them, were stretched forth in deeds of violence and wickedness. His feet, while he had the use of them, had trodden the hard path of the transgressors. And now he can use neither one nor the other. But his heart is free, his tongue is free. With his heart he believes on that one who is hanging on the middle cross. And with his tongue he delights to confess him as Lord and make known to him too his own guilt. And he receives these assuring words, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The cross. Between those two men, both of them within a few heartbeats of eternity, both of them before the sun goes down will be in eternity. The one went home to glory as the first trophy of redeeming love and grace. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. When I read that story, my thoughts go back to the Garden of Eden. And I see Adam and Eve, the transgressors, thieves, you might as well call them, malefactors. They had taken that which was not theirs, that which was forbidden. And God must drive out from that earthly paradise that thief, Adam, from whom we have all sprung. And the very moment the gate of glory is opened by virtue of the Savior's death and precious blood, the first trophy of redeeming grace to enter that glory is none other than a thief, redeemed and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, what a Savior. I'm going to be there someday. Are you? Are you going to be there? Oh, I know that there are those who mock at the cross tonight, call it foolishness, ridicule those who rejoice in its power. But would you look back, would I look back to that noble army of martyrs and say they all were fools for having, even unto death,
maintained their faith in the person who died upon the cross of Calvary and there shed his precious blood? What made them firm even unto death? Was it a creed that they had accepted? Was it a dogma of some kind that they would hold on to and not change for anything? Ah, beloved friend, it was a person, a real, a living person, the Christ of God, whom they knew as Savior and whom they dare not and would not deny. May we just turn tonight for another little thought to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Pardon me, I should say Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And now the third chapter of Philippians and the 18th verse. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Will you permit a little word to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? To those of us who by the grace of God can stand forth tonight and look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and know the wonderful reality of redemption through Him who shed His precious blood there. Know in our souls by the matchless grace of God that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and the very confession of it causes your heart to rejoice. You belong to the Lord Jesus. You are redeemed by His precious blood. You're His. Your sins are gone. You're on your way to glory. And you know it. But oh, beloved fellow Christians, I need, and you need, the words of warning that are found in this book. There are those concerning whom the Word of God says they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Even now that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, remember this. Let us all remember it. That there still stands the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, separating you and separating me from those who are enemies of that cross, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. For I believe that the cross is not only an emblem of that which the Lord Jesus endured in order that you and I might be redeemed, but I believe the cross is also an emblem of the enmity and the hatred that this world heaps upon your precious Savior and upon mine. For when the Lord Jesus hung upon that cross, He had been spit upon, crowned with thorns, beaten, stripped of the very clothes He wore, and there, my friends, He hung by the hatred and enmity of this world which He came to redeem. Have you been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear young friend? Then let us remember this, and I point the finger right here. Let us remember this, that the cross of Christ still stands as an emblem of the enmity and the hatred of this polite and cultured world through which you and I are passing. It has its unclean side, and it has its polite and refined and attractive and cultured side. But you bring in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what do you find? The truth of the verse our brother read to us this morning. Think ye that I am come to send peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. And if the cross of Christ separates this company tonight, those who are redeemed and pardoned and on their way to glory, those who are guilty and lost and on the road to hell, though the cross of Christ should divide, should separate between you and me who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and those who would spit in his face again if he came back. I know, dear brothers, his son is here at meeting tonight. That brother was attending a conference like this. He returned home, went to work, and found that those of his particular employment were in at a conference. He went in and sat down among them. The conference was already underway. And the chairman turned and looked at him, knew where he'd been, and smote his fist on the table with anger. Calling him by name, he said, "If Jesus Christ came back again, I'd be the first one to crucify him." Now there's a man who lives a clean, respectable life, and a successful businessman, but he suddenly revealed what was in his heart. Beloved friend, remember this, and may I remember it too, that you and I are passing through a world that is seething with hatred against the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there ought to stand between you and me and the world which hates him, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may I plead with you. Once more, may I plead with you with all my heart. Open your heart to receive him as your Savior. And if you know him, oh, beloved friend, if you know him, speak to others about him. Our dear brother Anderson last night told us of our beloved brother Worrell, who after much exercise received the Lord Jesus as his Savior and has rejoiced in it ever since, and immediately had a desire that others might know the wondrous forgiveness and deliverance that was his. He told us of how, in doing a little sign painting for a dear Mahometan lady down there, that he brought Christ before her, and she too received him as her Savior, and still to this day rejoices in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I know our brother wouldn't mind if I just said one thing more about that same story. I've often been to the little shop, the little home where our dear sister Allie lived. In fact, I endured quite a good deal of her hot roti in order to have the opportunity of trying to present the gospel to her rebellious husband. For when she, a devout Mahometan, came home with the news that she had accepted Christ as her Savior, he got out his big wicked-looking cutlass and started sharpening it and told her this was it. He was going to take her life. And from time to time, his hatred of Christ got the better of him, and out would come the knife. And he'd sit there threatening her while she would plead with him to accept Christ as his Savior. I've often sat in the back of that little shop trying to bring Christ before that man. But his heart was as hard as a millstone. Do you think God could love a man like that? Do you think God could love a man whose heart was so filled with hatred that he would threaten to murder his wife because she had accepted Christ and acted toward him too in all loving thoughtfulness? One day, as Alan Hamer and I were standing talking to that dear man, all of a sudden, and I must admit we didn't have the faith, I'm sure we were taken by surprise, he suddenly burst into tears and he said, "I'm only a poor lost sinner, but I accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior now."
Isn't that grand? One by one, as they come to Christ, their first desire is that they might tell someone else. And my friend, that's why I'm here. I want you too to know the loving heart of Him who died upon the cross of Calvary. I want you, my friend, to be on this side of the cross. I want you to stand forth tonight and say, thank God I am redeemed, pardoned, cleansed, and on my way home to the glory. Would you not say that tonight? Have you ever said it all your life to anyone? If not, why not tonight? When this little meeting is over, you don't need to come and speak to me, though I would be so happy if you did. But if you just turn to any other believer here, maybe your dear father who's been praying for you, or your dear mother. I've mentioned before confessing the Lord to my mother. But will you forgive me if I mention it again? Perhaps I have a little understanding with you, because I'm ashamed to stand here and tell you that it took me quite a while to get up the courage to tell even my own dear mother that I had accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But one night, as I was in bed waiting for her to come and kiss me goodnight, I said, this is it. I'm going to tell Mother tonight. I know how glad she'll be. So when she came in the room to kiss me goodnight, I said, Mother, I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. I'm a Christian now. She took one quick look at me and she said, well, I hope you act like one. And she just hurried out of the room. I was disappointed. I thought she was going to say quite a bit more than that. But now that I have a father's heart, I know what my dear mother did. I know she hurried to her own room and knelt down and thanked God for an answer to her prayers for that stubborn boy. Oh, I look at these boys tonight. And these girls, these young people who sit here with a Bible in your hands, that I hear your gay and happy voices outside the door before and after the meeting, that I listen as I pass by. Is it all right to tell you this? I listen as I pass by to see if once in a while I might catch the sound of the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Oh, dear friend, tonight, confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your precious Savior this very night before you go out that door and have the matter settled.